Hey, Christ Community Church. If we've never met before, my name is Hosanna. I am so blessed to be with you this weekend with the many stories I've already heard from people in your church. Those of you who have been here for a long time, and those of you who are new here, welcome. I am blessed and encouraged by hearing the stories of what God is doing in you and through you to the greater community. Thank you for inviting me. And today, I would like to tell you a story of a woman named Mrs. Lee. She was the wife of a dentist who was in her 60s, and one day she heard a knock at the door, and she went to answer. She was doing her chores like she did every evening, and when she heard a knock at the door, she went to answer, and there was a young man standing there asking if he could sell her a vacuum cleaner. I don't know if you knew this, but door-to-door salesmen were the original Instagram influencers. They did it first. They showed you the box, showed you how to wear it, they got it done. She didn't need a vacuum cleaner at the time, but she invited him in to her dining room table, gave him a glass of water, and started to ask him about his life. What did he do during the week? How did he get into this line of work? And he was hesitant at first because this wasn't normal for his average soliciting Saturday, but eventually he started to open up about his life. He talked about how he had been a heroin addict for years, how he had fought in a gang, how he had bullet holes alongside his calves from the last time he ran from the police, from the last time he robbed someplace. And he was pretty sure he could never turn his life around. And Mrs. Lee responded with no shock. And she spoke with no shame. And instead of pointing out all the ways their lives were different, and there were many, she instead pointed out what they had in common. And she said, "You know what? I've also spent years of my life trying to fill a void. And I've also gone to all the wrong things and all the wrong people. But then I met Jesus. And Jesus has changed everything for me. And I'm sure I'm not doing this perfectly, but as I'm continuing this one-on-one, ongoing conversational relationship with him, I think I'm becoming more peaceful, more joyful. I think I'm becoming more myself. I think I have the answer to our shared question. Do you want to give your life to Jesus today?" And he said yes. And it wasn't like the movies. It wasn't the spectacular public moment and no worship band came from the living room. But on a cold dining room floor with a salesman on one knee, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And Mrs. Lee did not know on that average, ordinary day that 5 years later, that boy would grow into a man who would end up starting an outreach to those living without homes and battling with addiction on the streets of San Francisco, and would end up seeing hundreds and thousands of people come to know Jesus for the rest of his life. And Mrs. Lee did not know that over 40 years after that, I'd get to be here telling you about the day she led my dad to Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, amen. Jesus is still in the business of transforming lives. I don't know if Mrs. Lee ever led someone to the Lord before that time. And I don't know if she ever did after that. But I know she opened the door for this one kid, this one time. And my whole life was different because of that. I grew up on the streets of San Francisco, having outdoor church with our friends on the streets, with the dad who would share his testimony and share the story of Jesus 3 days a week, my entire childhood. We had church services with our friends on the streets. People brought their alcohol bottles, people brought their needles. That's how I learned church. I learned later in life when other people said they were also raised in church, we were not talking about the exact same thing. But that's where I learned that Jesus could save anyone's soul and redeem anyone's story, and would use anyone who would say yes. And now, as an adult, I can see that I am very blessed to have been raised in the unique church environment I was raised in, and I was very blessed to have been raised by a recovered addict as a father, because I knew every day of my life that Jesus was real, because I saw what Jesus could do. But I can also say that because I saw my dad share about Jesus in such a natural way, with such an amazing, inignorable testimony, with an obvious outreach and an obvious ministry and an obvious platform, I also grew up believing that I had to do something impressive to do something important. I believed that I had to do something big to do something impactful. And it turns out that is a lie that the enemy of our souls hopes that we believe so that we don't see the value of opening up the door and loving the people right in front of us. In fact, I have believed so many lies my whole life. Lies about my calling, lies about my story, lies about my purpose, lies about what it really means to share about Jesus. And I wonder if you have heard any of these lies too. I wonder if any of these thoughts have come to your mind. Things like, my life can never make an impact. Some people are called to share about Jesus, and some of us are not. My story is too different, or my story is not different enough. Or I would love to talk about Jesus with the people in my life, but I'm scared they might start asking me some questions that I don't have the answers to, and I just don't want to mess this Jesus thing up. Or I would love to talk about God, but I know that I am not skilled enough, smart enough, or spiritual enough to seal the deal. Or have you ever thought this? You know, there are just some people in my life who will never know God. And I want you to know that all of those thoughts are lies. They are all lies that the enemy of our souls hopes that we believe, because he knows that believing all those lies is the perfect plan of how not to save the world, the perfect plan of how not to show the love of God, the perfect plan of how not to see those that we love have their lives healed and transformed by the power of Jesus. The truth is that there is a way for everyone we know how loved they are by God. And the truth is that it is actually your story and your background and your relationships that God wants to use to reveal his love to the people right next to you. But when we are talking about sharing about Jesus, sharing the gospel, sharing God's love, I think we have to acknowledge something right up top. Many of us have seen this done really wrong. Some of us have a lot of hurt because of people who have done this wrong. For some of us, we've seen sharing about Jesus be done in a really mean way, in an aggressive, condescending, impersonal way. And we know we don't want to do that because that's not how Jesus treated people, and we like having friends. So of course, if we think that is the only way to share about Jesus, of course, we do not want to do that. But just because we've seen it done wrong doesn't mean we can't be the ones to do it right. And that is what I would like to talk with our church family about today. We're in an awesome series right now called Summer School, and we're going through the book of Matthew and looking at Jesus as our teacher, Jesus as our rabbi, to see what he has said and also how he lived, to show us how we can live today too. I want to open up a passage that you're going to read actually. If you're joining us and going through the book of Matthew, you're going to read this passage later this week. We're in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus is saying, you are called to be a light in the places that you are already in. So when you are in the room, there's less darkness, and people feel less fear, and people feel less alone, less isolated when you are the light. Jesus was saying that you are the salt of the earth. You are here to pull out the flavor in people's lives, to preserve truth in their lives about who they really are, and also help them feel the fullness of the flavors of their life and the life God has for them. But for some of us, we've been Christ followers for a really long time, and we're tired, and we're exhausted, and some of us are not sure how to be salt or light in our everyday lives today. And some of us are new to this Jesus thing and new to this God thing. And if that's you, we're so glad you're here. You might be wondering, okay, I want to be salt. I want to be light, but I don't know how. What if I don't feel like salt today? What if I don't feel like light today? What if I feel like I've lost the heart of it all? Eugene Peterson has this awesome quote that I read while I was studying for this talk, and I wanted to share it with you. He's talking about this question that Jesus asks, and he says this in his book. He says, "Remember the words of our Lord when he said, 'Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored?'" And then Eugene Peterson says this, "The answer to Jesus's question is simple. It can't. You have to go back to the salt mines. You have to dig some fresh salt." And that's what we're setting out to do today and throughout this series. If salt loses its saltiness, it can't be made salty again. We have to go back into the salt mines. We have to dig up some fresh salt to see what Jesus actually said about how to live, to see what Jesus actually said about showing his love, for us to learn from our teacher this series and say, "God, I don't want my faith to be stale. I don't want my faith to just be routine. God, would you give us in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, and in our church some fresh salt so we can know you and live like you for real? How can you reveal God's love to the people right next to you?" I'm going to give you a few simple points throughout this message. Make invitations. Have conversations. And share your story. Make invitations. Open up your life. Have conversations. Find commonality with people through getting to know them and sharing about who you are. And through that, share your real story. This is how Mrs. Lee led my dad to Jesus. I will never forget this moment when he told me this story of her leading him to Jesus, because I had believed for so long that I had to look a certain way and talk a certain way, have a certain kind of testimony to be able to show God's love to anybody. But once my dad told me who led him to Jesus, I made a commitment that maybe I couldn't have the ministry my dad had or the life he had, but I could be a woman committed to opening doors to the people right in front of me. This is how Mrs. Lee lived, but Mrs. Lee is not the only person who lived this way. Jesus also lived this way. While Jesus was on earth living, showing us also how to live, Jesus was constantly starting relationships with people even before they changed their behaviors. Before people chose Jesus, Jesus chose them. In fact, we see it all throughout the New Testament. We see it in Luke 19. Jesus sees a guy named Zacchaeus up in a tree. It's a whole thing. We don't have time to get into it right now. But Zacchaeus is up in a tree. He's not crazy. He's just a little bit short. Okay. I love that Jesus wanted to point out he still loves short people. In the name of Jesus. Zacchaeus was actually not a great guy. He was a tax collector, which was a respectable enough profession, but he was a snake and a snitch. He was doing it in a dishonest way. He was taking more money than he was supposed to, even from his own family members. And Jesus saw Zacchaeus, and he said, "Zacchaeus, get down from that tree. I'm going to go to your house, and we're going to have a meal together." Jesus is actually doing this all the time. We see in Matthew 9, which we will read later in our Matthew reading this month, Jesus sees another tax collector who was dishonest, a snake and a snitch, and he sees Matthew and he says, "I'm going to go over to your house and we're going to have a meal together." Not only did they eat together, Matthew invited all of his other buddies who were also tax collectors, and Jesus was eating meals with them. In fact, the religious people of Jesus's day, the people who knew the perfect plan of how not to save the world, they didn't like that Jesus was just going around making a bunch of friends. In fact, they called him a friend of sinners in Luke 7, as if it was the world's worst insult. But to Jesus, it was a sign of success because it was exactly what he came to do. In fact, throughout the New Testament, you will see Jesus always either on his way to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. Jesus had an eating ministry. In the name of Jesus. Some of you weren't sure. You're like, "I don't know if I'm down for this Jesus mission," but you hear, "Oh, I have to go ye therefore and have meals. I'm in." I love this. Yes, I love this church. Jesus was showing us how to reach people by being with people. Not to just reach people, but to like people. And the thing that Jesus did throughout his life to teach us how to live and how to do the exact same thing, this is what I love about Jesus. He picked something that he knew all cultures had in common. That for the rest of time, all of us would be able to do this, no matter where you're from, what part of the world your family's from, no matter what your background is. All of us have this in common. We all love to eat. We all love food. And Jesus said, I'm going to show you a way that you're going to find commonality with people, the way that you can open doors for people. It's going to be through something that all of you can do for the rest of time. I wonder if the mandate, if the call that comes from God is not a rigid mandate to go and convert. I wonder if it's a commission to go and make and start and continue authentic relationships. I wonder if then there would be more people in our lives who knew how loved they were. And you might be here today and you might be thinking, well, friendships don't lead people to Jesus. We can't just go ye therefore and make a bunch of friends. We have to preach the gospel. We have to preach truth. We have to quote scripture. And that's fair. We will get there. But first we must start here. Because why would people believe us that the God we're talking about wants to know them if we don't want to know them? If we are not careful, we will self-righteously aim to go and save a world while skipping knowing the exact world we claim we want to reach. So what can we do instead? Because I believe that for so many of us, reaching people far from God, sharing the gospel, people knowing Jesus, for many of us, it's not just a global problem, it's personal. There's someone in our own lives who does not yet know how much God loves them, or they once knew, but they have forgotten. There's someone in our homes. There's someone that we go to work with. There's someone in our own family. There's someone that has been our best friend for 20 years. For some of us, we have been fighting for them for a long time. We've been praying for them for a long time, and we're tired, and we're exhausted. What then can we do? I have good news for all of us today. It is not on you to save the world. It is not on you to save your loved ones. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the one who saves lives. Jesus is the one who heals relationships. Jesus is the one who restores families. Jesus is the one who makes the impossible possible. Our power cannot compare to his. So the pressure to be a savior is off. But that is not just permission to go and do and say nothing. No, even better. It's freedom. It's freedom to open up your real life and to talk about your real friend Jesus to your other real friends without fear of what the end results might be. So where can we start if we have someone that we know who doesn't know God yet? And we want to know how to cultivate true connection with them, to share the hope of Jesus with them. Where can you and I begin? And for that, I'd like to share with you another story about my baby brother, Elijah. When I was 18 years old, my dad, my hero who led all those people to Jesus, got cancer and he passed away. And when I was 18, my baby brother, Elijah, was 12. And if you've ever lost someone or lost something significant, you might be able to relate to this. Even though Elijah and I lost the same person, we did not have the same experience. We grieved very differently, but I did not know that, and I did not know how to grieve well with my brother, and I knew the perfect plan of how not to help Elijah. I remember ministering at him, not to him, fighting against him and giving him a lot of guilt. Elijah, don't be sad today. God doesn't want you to be sad. You're not allowed to be sad. Elijah, we're going to go to church more this week. Elijah, how's your faith? Elijah, how do you think about God? Elijah, you better pray more. God's going to use it for your testimony one day. You got to pray bolder prayers. And Elijah was 12, and he had just lost his dad. And I remember I was 7 hours away in college at the time, and I remember every time I would call Elijah and ask him, what do you think about God? Elijah did not want to talk about anything that I wanted to talk about. All he wanted to talk about was superhero comic books. Now listen, I can appreciate me, the average superhero movie, like I like Marvel, but have you ever watched a Marvel movie with someone who's like into Marvel movies? Yeah, watching it with them is like a whole other cinematic experience. It's a whole other thing. That was Elijah. And Elijah didn't want to talk about anything, much less God, much less our dad, much less his faith, but he did want to talk about superheroes. And at some point in our relationship, I realized Elijah was not going to step into my world. If I wanted to have a relationship with Elijah, I had to step into his. So I became obsessed with all these superhero comic books. I would drive 7 hours into my hometown of San Francisco, and we would go to thrift stores and look at comic books together. When Marvel started making movies, I would drive in for the premieres. We'd wear our Marvel t-shirts, get a big popcorn, and watch the premiere on the big screen. And at the time, I promised my brother, I will watch every Marvel premiere with you to the end of time. No one could have prepared me for the commitment that was going to be. At the time, Marvel only had like one movie a year, okay? Now it's not just a hobby, it's a lifestyle, so pray for me. And Elijah and I continued this relationship. We didn't have Jesus in common, so we had nothing to have a conversation about. So I set out to find something that we would have in common. When I started dating my now husband, Guy, I told him, there's this whole thing, you're into Marvel movies now. And by the way, I've been married 9 years to my husband, Guy, and he loves Marvel movies. And oh, thank you. Yes, the best 9 years of his life. He's blessed. Thank you. And he knew, you know, this is a part of our lives now. We're really into Marvel movies with my brother. And it was years of us starting a relationship, finding something in common for us to have a relationship at all. What is our role? If we know that we want our loved ones and our friends and our coworkers to know God, we so badly want them to be healed and whole and live lives of purpose. We want that. But we know we're not the saviors, but we are absolutely a part of God's plan to partner with him, to see everyone know him. What is our role? The word of God gives us a role. In fact, gives us a title. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I knew this verse growing up. I loved this verse growing up. It wasn't until I got a little bit older that I realized that a key skill that ambassadors have to have in the modern world is that they have to be bilingual. They have to know the language of the king or queen or kingdom they represent so they understand their message very well. And they have to know the language of the kingdom they're going to, the land that they are going to. Because this other place they're going to has had different wars, a different lens of the world. They might have had different traumas. They might literally speak a different tongue. So an ambassador spends their whole life being bilingual, sharpening the linguistics of both of these languages so a very important message is able to be conveyed to people who have not heard it yet. What then is our role as Christ's ambassadors? How can we reveal God's love to the people right next to us? Here's two things that we'll have to do. We have to learn the words and ways of those around us, and we have to learn the words and ways of God. This is what I mean. This other place that we're going to has gone through different things than we've gone through. They have different history than we've gone through. They see the world differently than we see it. Do we know why our neighbors don't want to go to church when they say they've been hurt by church? Do you know what real hurt they've been through? Do you know what they really feel? Do you know that one aunt that you see every holiday when she talks about how hard it is at her job? Do you know the story behind that? Do you know how you can pray for her? Do you know your baby brother's favorite superhero? These are things that often you don't find out over one meal. These are things that you often find out through years of proximity, through years of trying to be good at knowing the lens that someone else sees through, the words and ways of the people around you. Because some of us know God's answers to people's questions, but we don't know the questions people are actually asking. And for some of us, this is a language you might be called to sharpen a little bit. Maybe that looks like inviting more people than you were planning to your 4th of July plans this week. Maybe that looks like opening up your home during holidays. Maybe that looks like saying yes to invitations when you used to say no. I don't know what that looks like for you, but for many of us in this room today, the step God is calling us to take is to start being better at this language, knowing the words and ways of people around us so that we can convey the message that they need to hear in a way they can understand. But the other thing we need to know are the words and ways of God. Because some of us know the words and ways of those around us. We have friends close to God, far from God. We're like a good hang for everybody. But some of us don't know God's answers to their real questions. So when our friends far from God ask us, how can I be fearless? How can I be resilient? Okay, if I wanted to start reading the Bible, where do I start? Okay, if I wanted to start praying, how do I do that? Some of us don't know God's answers to people's real questions, and this might be a language that we say we want to get better at. We're ready to dig up some fresh salt in our lives and revive our faith, and you will do that through a few ways. You can do that by continuously committing to coming into a community of other believers. You're doing that right now, whether you're joining us online or you're here in the room. You're doing that right now by coming and hearing the word of God taught with a bunch of other people who just want to know how to follow Jesus for real. You can do that by joining the 201, by getting practical tools about what the word of God says and how we actually live it out. For you, it might be, I'm going to take reading the word of God seriously again. I'm going to 201. Or it might be reviving your own time in the word of God. You can reclaim your life by reclaiming your schedule and making sure that you are in the word of God every single day so you know God's answers to people's questions. The call to be an ambassador is in many ways a call to be bilingual. We're never done consistently making sure that we know both of these languages really well, so an important message is heard and understood. It was years of me going through comic books with my baby brother, Elijah, and watching all these Marvel movies. And 2 years into that, I brought my baby brother Elijah to a San Francisco Giants game, baseball game, and we didn't actually get into the stadium because we didn't have any money. We were broke. But we were outside the stadium holding one of those handheld radios. Do you remember those? We held one of the handheld radios to listen to the radio version while we were outside the stadium listening to the crowd shouting. And during a commercial break, I looked at Elijah, and it was a little different because now we had a relationship. And we knew each other and trusted each other. And I looked at him and I said, what do you think about God? And he answered me. And he said, I'm mad. And that was a lot of emotion for Elijah. He had never told me that before. And I thought of all the things that I should probably say to my brother, something I once heard a preacher say a long time ago, and what the 5 bullet points should be about this. But in that moment, I realized that trying to impress Elijah wasn't doing me any good. I had shown the past couple years the perfect plan of how not to help Elijah. I was constantly sending him YouTube clips of my sermons, like, Elijah, watch this one, minute 7, 27 seconds, that one's for you. Listen to that and pray about it. Constantly trying to send him things, and I realized at some point that my baby brother didn't need another preacher. He needed a big sister. So instead, I stood there with him, and I just said the truth. I'm mad, too. And he started crying as he told me the things he regretted, the things he wished he said that he didn't say, the questions that he has, and I just was honest. I have those questions, too. I don't know those answers. Maybe you and I can read the Word of God together and figure out what God actually says about all of that, because I'm not sure either. And I've realized throughout these few years that people in our lives who are hurting, who are broken and far from God, people don't want to be impressed. People want to be seen. People want to be known. People want to know that they are not alone. And there is no point in putting on a facade to impress a world that Jesus called us to serve. So instead, I stood there with my brother and we cried with our arms around each other as we listened to the shouts from the stadium as the San Francisco Giants won their baseball game. And I don't really remember who they were playing, but everybody likes a good story. So let's just say that they beat the St. Louis Cardinals in the name of Jesus. God was glorified all around. And then 9 years after that, 11 years after our dad went to be with Jesus, 9 years after that baseball game, Elijah came over to me and my husband Guy's house. We opened the door and he sat at a table and he said to us, "Okay, I'm ready for the hope you have. And I'm ready for the peace you have and the joy you have. And I know that it's Jesus because you've told me 100 times. And I get it." Praise God that he also uses overbearing, overtalkative big sisters. I love it. I actually think that even in my flaws, that's what God was using to show my brother that this hope was real, because it was transforming a real person. And I will also tell you that I actually think I was in the perfect position to show my baby brother Jesus, because I was flawed. Those few years, I went through a lot. We went through faith tested by fire. I battled insecurities. I battled hurt. I battled struggles with my own faith. Lots of loss emotionally, financially, and personally. And I think it was being in close proximity to my brother, having a real relationship, and him seeing me pray, him seeing me struggle with my faith, him seeing me get closer to God and forgive people and live lighter and freer. I actually think even through the fumbling, that God used that to show my brother that this was real and available for him too. So we sat at this dining room table, and I didn't have the perfect words. I'm pretty sure any freshman in any Christian college could have torn apart whatever I said, and also how long it took me to lead my baby brother to Jesus. And in that moment, I realized that it didn't matter, that all this pressure I had put on myself to have the perfect words, all this pressure I had put on myself to be very impressive, all this pressure I had put on myself did not come from God. So instead, at our dining room table, Elijah just said, "Jesus, I give you my life. You're my Lord and Savior. I believe you died and rose again. I turn away from my sins and my shame, and I'll follow you forever. Amen." And it wasn't like the movies. Yet again, no band came out from the living room. And after we said amen, I didn't know what to do next. Like, they don't teach you what to do at this part. It's like, amen. What do I do with my hands? What do we do now? Do we hug? We're not a very affectionate family. Like, we're very Asian. So it was more like a rubbing. Like, oh. This was nice. This is nice. You want some food? You want some food? Let's go get some food. I'm sure I didn't do it perfectly. If you want a guide to how to perfectly lead everyone you know to Jesus, I have no idea. But what I do know is that there are people in your life who need to know that they are not alone. And why would people believe us that the God we're talking about wants to be with them if we don't even want to be with them? God thought that the best way to show all of us how much he loved us was to come and be Emmanuel, God with us. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were doubting, while we were against God, while we were sinning, God sent Jesus to come be with us where we really are. I want you to know that if you want to actually reveal God's love to the people in your real life, many times your greatest witness will be your withness. How is your withness today? How can you come alongside of people and be with them where they really are? How is your withness today with your kids? How is your withness today with your little brother, your little sister? How is your withness today with your family, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with your church? How is your withness? I think a lot about how this story of my baby brother giving his life to Jesus is a lot like Mrs. Lee. Opened the door, sat at a table. But when Mrs. Lee led my dad to Jesus, it happened in a moment. He found out about hope and he gave his life to Jesus and he was changed for forever. And that is possible. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I want you to know he's available for you today. He would love to know you personally, heal your hurts, reconcile the wounds in your life and the relationships in your life, give you a new posture, a fresh, quiet confidence. He'd love to restore you. That's available today. My dad is proof that you can give your life to Jesus and be forever changed in a moment. And sometimes God does it that way. But sometimes it's 11 years of praying for someone when you're pretty sure your prayers are going to voicemail. Sometimes it's 11 years of fighting for someone who's not fighting for you. Sometimes it's 11 years of fumbling through it, hoping that there is hope for this one person in your life and believing for God that he will do it. And sometimes God does it that way. I want to show you a picture of my baby brother, Elijah, if that's cool. If we can put Elijah on the big screens. Yes, there he is. Oh, thank you. Yes, that's my baby brother, Elijah. We're rocking our Marvel t-shirts as we do. And if you could just leave it up for a couple minutes, I wanted to show you this for a couple reasons. I wanted to show you a picture of Elijah because that is us actually outside of the park in San Francisco that we watched our dad lead hundreds and thousands of people living without homes to Jesus at. And 2 years ago, we went back to that park and took this photo, and we stood there, and we basically recommitted to ourselves, to each other, to God, that we won't believe the lie, that we have to do something impressive to do something important. But God, would you help us see the value of who we are and where we are and open the door for the people right in front of us without fear? I also wanted to show you this picture because Elijah is single. And hear me out. I saw some cuties in here today. And hear me out, he's 27, okay? He loves Jesus, he reads the word, he tithes, okay? That's the kind of man you want. And I just wanted you to know, okay, I married a Midwest man, he's from Michigan, and that was really good for me. I'm trying to find him a Midwest wife, so if anyone's available, I will be up front after the service taking resumes. So I just want to throw that out there, looking for a sister-in-law. But I also wanted to show you this picture because I wanted you to know this is a real story of a real person, one of the most important people in my life. And I know you have real people in your life who you love very, very much. And you don't know me, and we might not have met before now, so I just wanted you to see that this is not a perfect story. This is a real story. I fumbled through it. I spoke too much when I shouldn't have, and I was silent in moments when I shouldn't have been. There was a lot of things I had to ask Elijah to forgive me for. We had a real relationship. It was 11 years of me fumbling through it. And at one point, I wanted to give up on Elijah. I was tired of going to my same small group with the same prayer for Elijah. I was exhausted from feeling like I didn't have the perfect prayer for this one person in my life, and I almost gave up on him. And I want to speak to anyone in here today who has someone you know and love who does not yet understand how much God loves them. This last point is for you. How can we reveal God's love to the people right next to us? Don't give up. Galatians 6:9 says this, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up." I want to give you some hope today by giving you some truth today. The word of God says that we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. So don't believe the enemy's lie that your prayers don't matter. Keep on praying. Don't give up. Don't believe the enemy's lie that your consistent relationships don't matter. Keep fighting for the people you love. Don't give up. Don't believe the enemy's lie that you're not enough and your story's not enough and your relationships could never make an impact. Those are the lies the enemy wants you to believe so you don't realize the power of your position and the power of your story and the power of your relationships and how you are perfectly positioned to reveal God's love to the people right next to you. Don't give the enemy any victory. Don't give up because there is hope for your loved ones. There is hope for your family members. There's hope for your friends. There's hope for our church. There's hope for our world. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Before we leave today, I want to pray for you and your relationships. Can we all stand together all over the room? Everyone watching online, whatever room you are in, would you stand to your feet? I want to pray for two groups of people. I came from the streets of San Francisco to pray for someone today who is saying, "I'm not giving up on myself. The past few years have been hard, but they did not take me out. And I want fresh salt. I want a fresh faith. I want to say, I'm not going to believe the lie that I have to do something impressive to do something important. I'm going to say, God, remind me who I am and where I am. I'm not giving up on God's purpose for my life. And maybe today that's you saying, I'm not giving up on myself. Or maybe you're here today and you're saying, I'm not giving up on someone I know. There's someone I know that I love that does not yet know how much God loves them. And I'm saying today, I'm not giving up praying for them. I'm not giving up asking God to show me the right words to say to them. I'm not giving up on believing for them and with them. I'm not giving up. If you are in either of those two groups today, I want to pray for you. So on the count of three, if you're here today saying, I'm not giving up on myself, or you're here saying, I'm not giving up on someone I know, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to shoot your hand up in the air, and I'm going to pray for you and with you in faith. On the count of three, one, two, three, hands in the air if you're saying, I'm not giving up. I see you, family in the back. I see you, sir, in the back. Hands up in the air. I see you up in the balcony. Hands up. Keep your hands raised wherever you are, not because it makes it more spiritual, but it makes it more real for you. Keep your hands up, and I'm going to pray for you. God, you see our hands raised. We want fresh salt. We want a fresh faith. God, I just pray for every person who's raising their hand right now who's saying, I'm not giving up on myself. Will you reignite dreams? Will you reignite passions? Will you be so kind to be clear to show us the next steps you want us to take? We're saying, God, we won't believe the lie that we're not enough or our story's not enough. God, remind us who we are. God, remind us where we are. We're saying we're not giving up on ourselves. And God, I pray for every person who's raising their hands because they're not giving up on someone that they know. I pray for every relationship that's represented in this room and in many rooms raising their hands, God. I pray for broken relationships right now. I pray for healing in places where people have said there can be no healing. I pray for reconciliation in families where people have said there can be no reconciliation. I pray, God, that now you would give us a fresh grace, a fresh breath, that you would give us a fresh fire to keep on praying, to keep on asking you what words to say, and that God, even now, everyone that we're thinking about, would you whisper to them wherever they are? Every loved one that we're thinking about, would you whisper to them where they are that you love them and that their friends and family love them too? God, we say we're not giving up on them for the glory of God and the saving of souls. And all God's people together say, amen and amen. Hey, thank you so much. Thank you so much, families. Wonderful meeting you today.